I haven't been boycotting your services lately. It's just that it's been one of those situations where I've had commitments at Union after these services, and then we've had a couple of family commitments. So my lack of coming in and worshiping with you is not because I've had it with you. I really love the worship, and I love every opportunity there is for us to come. This morning, I want to just give you a couple of very quick brush strokes, and if you'll use those sermon notes that were handed out as you came in, I want to share with you very quickly a little bit of the context of this morning's message. Did a series of messages and finished it today with UPC entitled My Greatest Desire for UPC. And as I shared with them, it's just not my desire for Union Presbyterian Church. It's my desire for every church. It's my desire for every Christian. It's my desire for myself. And that has to do with our ongoing relationship with Christ. And the text that I chose to work with as the thematic text for that is out of Revelation 2, and that's on your sermon notes here. And some of you who know your scriptures fairly well know that beginning in the second chapter of Revelation, John the Apostle receives seven words to seven different churches of Asia Minor from Jesus Christ. They're very short words, and they go through chapters 2 and 3. And the first one is to John's own church. But at this time, John is not pastoring his church. He's actually in exile on the island of Patmos. And I really began becoming aware of this emphasis and dealing with this passage of Scripture as a result of a small book that's no longer in print. It was first called My First Love, and then it got retitled The Joy of Intimacy with God, Rekindling Your First Love. And then that one went out of print. It was written by Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade, and the book is about his life verse. And so I'm going to lead into that a little bit, and hopefully that'll be a springboard for where I want to go this morning. But this is the text from Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate weak of men, that you have tested those who claim to be the apostles but are not. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So then there's the question, what more could God want from this church? I mean, when you read this, this is an awfully good track record for this congregation. And they've been put through some very tough times. Ephesus was a very influential church because of where it was located, all the trade routes, the libraries, the third largest library in the known world at that time was in Ephesus. It was a very influential spot. And from it, it had phenomenal impact, spreading all through Asia Minor, across much of the Mediterranean. It just was a very critical church. And John oftentimes is considered to have functioned like a bishop for all of Asia Minor out of this church. So, you know, here's this church that has served such a significant role, and Christ compliments them, and you say, what in the world could God want more from them? And he says, yet I hold this against you. Good grief. You know, can God never get pleased in a sense? And he says, you have forsaken your first love. In other words, the intimacy and the quality of relationship, they had gotten caught up in being doers of the word, and their love relationship with God had just tanked, in a sense. And God says to them, you know, I desire for your first love for me to get rekindled once again. I enjoyed those days. And you know, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know, that's a theme, especially throughout the Old Testament. What we discover in both Old Testament and New Testament is that God desires for us to love him in a similar manner. Love you with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, God says. So God wants this intimate relationship with us. And Bill Bright's prayer every morning after he became a believer and his life really got touched by Christ, his prayer every morning, and whenever anyone asked him, "How can we pray for you, Bill?" he would say, "Pray that I don't lose my first love for Christ." That was the focus of his prayer. Don't let me fall out of love with you. You know, Jesus isn't saying that they've left their faith behind, that they've become apostate, that they've become heretical. He just says, "You've fallen out of love with me, and I want that to get restored." So then in verse 5, Jesus says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first." And there's four steps in there. In the expanded version of the book, they actually enlarge upon that. And that was our second message as we went into the new year at Union was, you know, not only the first one was on rekindling our love, and the second one was on renewing our passion for God. Well, this morning, in that context, I'd like to ask you to consider the topic of restoring your joy in the Lord. Restoring your joy in the Lord. Sermon notes, I have three passages there at the very beginning. The first one is from Nehemiah 8. Very interesting passage of Scripture. The context is this. The people of Israel, those who return from Babylon, are now in Jerusalem. And after the second attempt, they finally got the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt under the leadership of Nehemiah. Now, I say those who return because when the opportunity was given to the Hebrew people to leave Babylon and come back to Israel, only a handful came. Actually, the Hebrew people integrated extremely well into the Babylonian culture. They had a very high standard of living. And when the opportunity was given for them to return back to their homeland, they said, "Nothing doing. We're going to leave these wonderful homes and come back to tents at best. We're going to leave walled cities where we can be protected to come back to a city that's just in rubble and there are no tents at all." I mean, to come back to their homeland meant that they were leaving a very good life for many of them and coming back for a very difficult life, possibly for the rest of their lives. So only a handful came back. The setting of the text in Nehemiah 8 is that the walls have finally been rebuilt. There's finally some semblance that this is coming together. Homes are finally beginning to get built. Farms are finally beginning to come into being. The ground is beginning to be retilled once again. And it's been decades since what happens in Nehemiah has taken place. The people gather together in one of the large town squares to hear the public reading of God's word. That hadn't happened for ages. It says that they started at about 6 in the morning and they went until noon. And at the minute Ezra opened up the book, it says the crowd rose. Probably some of them remembering past tradition, but they weren't being instructed. Spontaneous movement of the Spirit. They ended up bowing. They fell on their face before the Lord. And as the text comes to a close, it says that they were weeping. And no scholar really knows the source. Was it a soft kind of happy weeping because of what was taking place? Was it a sad weeping because of all that had transpired? Was it a weeping of repentance? We don't really know. Except that both Ezra and Nehemiah say to the people, "Don't weep. Today is not a day of weeping. This is such a significant day. Go home and throw a party. Get out the best food and celebrate what's taken place. For this is the day. This is God's day. Enjoy it to the full." Now, there will be a time of corporate and independent repentance a little bit later on. But at this moment, let's celebrate. I've always been kind of caught up in this because one of the things that's always kind of amazed me, you know, my early years in ministry were in youth ministry. And, you know, I kind of noticed about myself and everything, you know, it was kind of like you had dual personalities. You were one person when you were with the kids, but, man, when you walked through the door into the sanctuary, you know, it's kind of like you became, it was kind of like Transformers. I mean, you were almost unrecognizable. And, you know, my early years in church, my mom sang in the choir. My dad was an elder in the life of the church. I sat in the front. Actually got walked out one Sunday, got a spanking out in the narthex because of how I typically misbehaved during church. I just couldn't handle it. I spent most of my Sunday afternoons grounded because of my behavior or my lack of behavior while we were in worship. But, you know, it was so serious. It was so dull. I was just going, I'm having a tough time. And then there was this, there were these wonderful people in my life. But when they got in a religious setting, they changed. They became grumpy. They became super serious. And you know, I was just kind of going on, you know, the way we behave sometimes as Christians when we're formal or on duty, why would anyone want to believe in Jesus Christ? I mean, where is there a sense of joy? I mean, does it, you know, when you become a Christian, does that mean you no longer laugh? You know, that you're no longer happy? There's no longer any spontaneous outburst? I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but, you know, where is this love affair? You know, those of you in this room that have had a true love, I mean, you know, you get kind of giddy sometimes. I mean, you act stupid, you know, sometimes when you're at your best, you know. And that's good to keep going at times. I mean, you got to grow up, yes. But at the same time, love relationships need that freshness and that giddiness and that just that sheer joy of being with one another. Look what it says in Psalm 100, Psalm 150. You know, it talks about coming into the sanctuary with praise and with thanksgiving. And Psalm 150, I mean, for many people, Psalm 150 drives them crazy because it says, praise the Lord with timbrel, praise Him with dance, praise Him with cymbals. And then it repeats itself, praise Him with loud, clashing cymbals. And then it says, make noise, you know, and you're going, this doesn't have anything to do with worship. Or does it? Or does it? What does this tributary of celebration and joy in Scripture have to say to us? We think one of the hints is found in Luke 15. And many of you in this room know Luke 15 fairly well. It's oftentimes referred to as the lost chapter. It doesn't mean that you can't find it in your Bible. What it means is that in Luke 15, there's three parables of someone or something being lost and then being found. The first one is of a shepherd who has a flock of 100 sheep. And he loses one and he goes out and finds that sheep. And when he finds the sheep, it says he puts it on his shoulder. When he gets back to town with his flock, he asks all his friends to gather around. And he says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. And then comes the next verse. And the next verse says, and there is even a greater celebration in heaven every time someone comes to know the Lord. Interesting. Next story is about a woman. Obviously not well-to-do. Because it says that she basically took apart her house to find one little coin. And when she finally found that one little coin, she went outside, gathered her neighbors around her and said, rejoice with me, I found the coin that was lost. And the very next verse says, there's even greater celebrations in heaven every time someone comes to know the Lord. You get the picture there? It sounds like heaven's maybe a happy place. It sounds like there's an amazing amount of joy being expressed in heaven. Then comes the third story of the lost son. And after all these years of his life just falling apart, having nowhere else to turn, he finally returns back home with nothing. His father sees him from the distance. His father basically doesn't need to have anything to do with him. It says his dad ran down the driveway, met him out on the road, brought him back to the house, got him cleaned up, put on fresh, clean clothes, put on the family ring, instructed his servants to find the piece of beef out there that was most ready to get barbecued, get it slaughtered, get it on the fire because we're going to have a party. Why? Because my son who was lost is now found. To me, it seems like these passages of Scripture are trying to say something to us. And the question I want to raise this morning is, when was the last time you celebrated salvation? When was the last time you celebrated your salvation? When was the last time you celebrated someone else's salvation? When was the last time in your life that you felt that joy that burst forth from you when possibly you first became a Christian? I mean, not all of us, you know, in the terms of my granddaughter, acted like a ding-dong. But there was something inside of us that, you know, it was different. Life was fresh. It was new. You wanted to tell somebody about what was going on. Now, true, there's this tension in Scripture. There's this tension between joy and celebration, and there's this tension in awe and reverence. What we find out is that there's these two major tributaries going through all of Scripture in terms of this is a dynamic tension in worship. They're both descriptive terms of worship. There are moments in our life where we become so overwhelmed by God's presence that, you know, we just fall at His feet and we're very subdued. And Isaiah comes into God's presence and he says, "Woe is me. Oh my goodness gracious." You know, in the vernacular, God is something else, and I can't get around Him. It's God who invites them to be present with Him. But there's also this sense in Scripture of celebration and joy. And sometimes I feel that in the course of our lives as Christians, we maybe grow up too much, we lose. Why does, you know, the number one term that God uses to refer to us is the term children. That term is used more times than any other term to refer to God's people. And Christ says, blessed are those who are childlike. But what is there about a child in terms of their understanding of God and the joy that, that freshness? It doesn't mean we don't grow up, but there's qualities that God desires to be present. I'm 63, and when my 3-year-old granddaughter says to me, "Grandpa," and usually when we're out, whenever I'm at home, when I was at home every week, I would spend every Friday with her, and we'd start every Friday by doing errands, and then we would go to the park, and then we'd have lunch, and then she'd take a nap, and then I would recoup for the rest of the day. But, when we're out in the parking lot, I mean, I can almost say, bar none, she's going to say to me, "Grandpa, skip with me." And I just go, "I'm 63 years old, But, big deal. So I skip across the parking lot with my granddaughter. She's absolutely thrilled. When was the last time you skipped across a parking lot with God, in a sense? It probably would feel really, really good. Bring out something in your relationship with Him that possibly hasn't been there for a while. Restoring that joy, the celebration of that relationship. I love the scene in Acts 3. Peter, James, and John are going up to the temple. This is after the ascension. And a cripple addresses them and is begging for some alms. And Peter says to him, "I don't have any silver or gold that I can give you." Some of you have possibly sung that song, "Silver and gold have I none." But he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." Well, the guy stood up and walked. Now, what follows just shouldn't be in the Bible at all. Because it says the guy not only stood up and walked, he went running into the temple, running around in the temple, leaping and jumping and praising God. I can tell you, the priests in the temple were not happy. This guy was ecstatic about what God had done in his life. This wasn't a moment to be filled with reverence. This was a moment to just burst forth in joy. And he just let loose all these years, sitting on the curb begging, and now he can walk. Now he can dance. Now he can jump. Man, you know, he just let loose. Hebrews 12:1, I don't have this in your sermon notes. It says that in the heavens there's a cloud of witnesses cheering us believers who are still on earth on. I mean, a few hours, well, a few minutes from now or whatever, there's going to be this game and these thousands of people and these guys down on this field. Well, just imagine that the field is earth and the stadium are God's fans. Have you ever thought that the heavens are gathered together looking down at you and cheering for you? Now, it doesn't say that they're grumbling and complaining. I mean, there might be some grumbling and complaining up there if you fumble the ball or whatever. But basically, they want you to make a touch. You know, they're just so excited about what's going on in your life. Do you ever hear heaven cheering for you? Traditional Greek Orthodox architecture, and I don't mean in terms of the buildings, whether they're new or old, but I think the tradition is still among them. But inside their sanctuaries, if you look up high, surrounding their sanctuaries, there's either stained glass portraits or paintings of saints. And it's not meant to be saint worship. What it means is to be a depicting to remind them every time they come into the sanctuary that all of heaven is looking down at them, cheering for them, praying for them, encouraging them. Because they were once here themselves, and now they're up there, and they're just elated there. That's their depiction of Hebrews 12. So these seven letters start with Ephesus, and God's desire for us to rekindle our first love for him. They end at the end of chapter 3 with the seventh letter to Laodicea. And in that letter, there's a verse that most of us know fairly well, or have heard of. The third chapter, the 20th verse, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and I knock. And anyone who hears my knock and my voice and lets me in, I will come in and sit with them and have supper with them." In other words, have fellowship with them. Just enjoy their presence. Have this great evening together with one another. I mean, to sit at someone's table was a phenomenal invitation for the Hebrew people. And in most cultures, how do we extend hospitality? Come and eat in my home. Let's have a meal together. Seems to be fairly universal. The thing that we've forgotten is that we make reference to that passage in reference to non-believers. And yeah, you know, it's true, but the primary context of the passage are to Christians, to believers. So in the beginning, in the first letter, Jesus is saying, "I want that first love back." And in the last letter, he's saying, "Will you please let me in your life?" You know, you get so caught up. You get so burned out. This church is his word against this church is you become lukewarm in your faith. There's no excitement there at all. And so I knock at the door. And the Greek says it's just not tapping and then going, "Well, I think there's no one home," and he split. It says that Christ stands at the door and just won't stop knocking. He just keeps knocking at the door. "Will you please let me in?" He's talking to believers who have lost the joy of their salvation. Well, I feel this is a great Sunday for us to celebrate our salvation. Because some of you who are football fans or whatever sport you are a fan of, I can guarantee you that when you go to that event or you turn it on TV and your team makes a goal, especially if it's the touchdown, the goal, the home run, that is going to determine your team winning the game, you don't sit there and do nothing. You are ecstatic. You are into it. You are rejoicing. I mean, when those touchdowns are made today, those great plays are made today, the fans aren't going to sit there and not engage. They're going to erupt. They are going to erupt. So I want us to practice a little bit today. I want us to enjoy salvation. I'm going to come down with the mic and I'm going to ask a few of you to share that moment in your life. You have about 1 minute. I mean, you can go as long as you want to. You determine when we're going home tonight, okay? Or today, or tomorrow. But in 1 minute, just to give us a glimpse of that moment when you accepted Christ into your life, or God became real to you, or maybe you were already a Christian, but it was that moment when all of a sudden your faith regenerated itself, and all of this stuff became real for you. That first love re-sparked. And when you share it, when you finish it, I'm going to expect all of you to just let loose. Now, I guarantee you, the roof's not going to fall in. We've already had 3 services here, and we've already had 3 gatherings of Christians who have made idiots out of themselves this morning, and the place is still standing. I can also share with you that there are probably people in this room who have never had anyone celebrate their salvation. This morning, a woman in her 50s came up to me and said, "This is the first moment I've ever shared, the moment I received Christ into my life, and it's the first time anyone ever celebrated my salvation with me." In the course of 3 services, we had about 11 to 12 testimonies, very brief, and I would say 9 out of the 12, they were all in tears. Not one of them were embarrassed afterwards. How many of you have ever had anyone cheer for you because you were saved? This will not hurt. This could be one of the great spiritual encounters of your life. I'm going to share my moment of adult conversion. I'm going to go first because this isn't a time of telling stories about who has the greatest story. We just want to celebrate your salvation moment. And you'll know in about 3 minutes why I'm going first, because it's a safe testimony for all of you. It will be the dullest and the most boring of all of them. Now, I've had some pretty exciting moments after that in my life, but when that faith became real to me as an adult, it's not very exciting, but it's very meaningful. So I want you to be thinking, okay? Now, we got to get ready for it, all right? I'm going to count to 3. When I hit 3, I want you to let loose. You can whistle, you can cheer, you can clap. This is biblical. I already gave you some passages of Scripture. It may not be the way you think about doing church. It may not be the way you are going to do church every Sunday, but it's biblical, and it should be part of who we are as believers together in Jesus Christ. This is tremendous. You know, the Bible doesn't say this is bad news. It says it's good news. This is life-transforming news, okay? You can stand, you know, whatever you want to do. Okay, are you ready? I don't think so. Are you ready? Okay. I shared with someone, Jesus had the Last Supper. This could be Ron's last sermon. So somewhere you go, and the first time he came here, he gave us caution tape. Today he's telling us to whistle in church. This is it. No more. Okay, are you ready? 1, 2, let loose. All right. Okay, you know, you notice how you kind of got into it and then you kind of tailed down, you know, just keep it going, all right? Don't let loose. I mean, I want you to go away. I can hardly talk right now after three services of this. All right? I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a home where I think my parents started as kind of cultural Christians and then became born-again Christians. As a result of that, the expectation was I would go through all those right steps as a child. So I went to camp. I went to Sunday school. I went to confirmation. I really believe that at every one of those stages of my life, that what I said I believed was sincere and genuine. But the moment when that faith became alive for me personally for the very first time in my life was my sophomore year in college. And I was walking across the quad at Whitworth, which is just a big grassy area that's called the quad. I was on my way to class. No one was with me. I was not in a hurry. I had not been through some great Bible study. I was in no crisis of anything. I was just walking across, you know, on my way to class. And all of a sudden, this thought came to me. I believe this is no longer my parents' faith. It's now my faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. How thrilling is that? But that began my adult process. That moment of walking across that grass field changed my life. That's it. All right. Okay. We want to have a couple more. When did Christ come alive for you? When did you accept Him? What was that moment in your life? Let's celebrate it together. Come on. Tell you, it doesn't hurt. Feels kind of good. I really thought Cornerstone would let loose on this. I thought I'd have to be turning people away at Cornerstone. It's on, I think.
Okay, so my case was that when I was in college, actually, and then I was in somebody's house, like they are renting a house, actually, and then they are the Christians, and I happened to be, actually, they are my friends first, but then I went there, and then the night, they started praying for me, and I think it's really kind of, it was an overwhelming feeling, and I started really crying so much, I remember that, and then, and then even though I started really, I accepted Christ on that night, I remember. And then that was a really joyful moment, like probably the best moment I ever had.
All right, yeah. Great. Let's hear it. Somebody's house Christ moment? Not crisis, Christ moment. All right.
I grew up in the church, but like growing up, I wasn't like a really like faithful kid. I was pretty like rebellious and stuff. But a year and a half ago, I met this girl, Michelle. And I was like, ooh, I kind of like this girl. And then I was like, I'll be a better person for this girl, Michelle. So I was like, okay, let's stop being a bad kid now. And then, so I was like, I'm going to be a good kid. And then she's like, oh, we started talking about church and stuff. And then I was going to church, but I wasn't, like, super faithful. And I don't think I've ever, like, really committed to God. And so I was like, I'll just start going to a church more, like, faithful for her. But then, as she kept, like, pounding on me about it and like telling me about it, I felt like one day I just started praying and stuff for like no reason, or randomly I'll just like think about it, or like in class I'd like, instead of paying attention to this really important lecture, I'd like sing like a praise song in my head or something. And then at that week, I was like, I love God. And I was so happy about it. So that's what happened with me. It's like, that's when I really accepted God. And from then on, I was just like cruising.
Great. Let's hear it.
Doesn't this feel good?
I mean, doesn't it feel right? I mean, how we're supposed to be celebrating our Christ moments. Anybody else want to share with us? Yeah. Who? Oh, parents. Parents. I don't know. You want to share your Christ moment?
As most of you know, I came to States when I was like around 12 years old, and didn't go to church. I first started going to church as part of a deal to marry my wife. As I started going to church, about a year before I got married. And then I went to a Korean service. And I was, for the first, 15, 20 years, I said 15 years, I went to Korean service, and because I had come when I was 12, many of the words that the Korean pastor was saying in Korean sermon, just flew over my head. I really didn't understand fully all the sermons. And then, about 15 years ago, I was working with a youth group, I think, and the English service at the time at Daesung. And probably some of you remember his, we had a speaker at a retreat, Eugene Jo. And I went in and listened to his sermon in English. And everything, it just opened my eyes. All the sermons that I had been listening to in Korean that I didn't understand, that one sermon from him, it just opened my ears, opened my eyes, and that's when I first started to understand. And that was my moment. Thank you.
Great. So, my desire for all of you and at Cornerstone is that, we will make every effort in our Christian walk to be open and receptive to God and the freshness that He wants in our relationship with Him, that each one of us will have the heart of Bill Bright. Don't let me lose my first love for you. And that we won't permit ourselves to be as inhibited about our faith. I mean, there'll be those moments that will be those quiet moments, but celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ in you. Celebrate the Christ moments in your life and celebrate them with one another and enjoy your faith to the full.